Morning, everyone. Good to see everyone again, especially those of you who have gone to the English camp last week. We enjoy some time away from the normal day-to-day life and went somewhere nice. And if you enjoy some good weather and some good food and good fellowship, I hope all of you have gained a lot from the English camp, and we will bring back some of those things that you learned back to your everyday life. Today is the first day of daylight saving, and I can see that some of you are probably a bit tired. Losing 1 hour sleep for some people is a game changer, a game breaker. So I will not blame you if you feel tired afterwards or you fall asleep during my message. Okay? If you feel tired, just stand up and stretch. That's fine. Okay? It's okay. I won't be offended. How about we just stand up and stretch now? All of you. Come on, Yihai. I need that too. Okay, good. If you remember what we had talked about in English camp, and there was a time where we talked about five scenarios of people. And if you remember that, you know that each of the people mentioned in scenario has a bit of a problem. But a lot of their problems actually arising from they do not really have a close relationship with the Lord. They all go to meeting, they are brought up in Sunday school, they know a lot of knowledge, but there's no one-to-one, sort of face-to-face, close fellowship with the Lord that they can experience every day. And it's very different to what the Bible is describing. When a person comes to the Lord, he actually has that intense and close and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's why in my heart, I have prepared a series of messages based on Jesus' conversation with people. And some of the people he talked to may not be believers and may end up still unbeliever after the talk. But some of those who have a personal talk with him and seems to have their lives change dramatically after that. And it was a series of messages that started quite a while ago. And if you remember, the first message was Jesus' conversation with Satan, one-to-one. That was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. And today will be the servant message. And it will be the last one, because it will be right at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. And that event at the last, I can say that it's not the last event in Jesus' life on earth, but it's one of the most important. And we'll come to that. So you remember my talks on Jesus' conversation with Satan, and then daily later on talk about Nicodemus. So that was a message that I did not speak about because it was already spoken. Then I went on to talk about the Samaritan woman, the woman who was caught in adultery, and Peter, how Peter in various conversations with Jesus and his life was really changed from the fisherman to the apostle. Then we talk about Jesus' conversation with God. His private one-to-one talk with God get happened many times in the scripture, but not recorded too frequently. And the talk that I mentioned was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was talking to the Father. He was struggling about what is to come. And he was facing crucifixions. He was facing suffering. He was facing separation from God. And that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where he has that intense conversation with the Father. Then we talk about Jesus' conversation with Pontius Pilate, which is a very sad story because he's a man who seems to have control of the Judea era. He has lots of power, he had lots of wealth. But facing with Jesus, a lowly carpenter that was brought before him and people wanted to kill him. In his heart, he knew that Jesus was innocent. And yet, he was struggling with his own political survival. He wanted to please the people. In the end, he asked one question: what is truth? But he did not ask. He did not wait for the answer from Jesus. And he walked away. Remain an unbeliever, and certainly will face the judgment of God in the last day. So today is a sermon message. This number 7 is actually not a good number for this person that I'm going to talk about. But we know that 7 is a good number in the Bible, isn't it? There are 7 churches, there are 7 lampstands, and all the 7 numbers means complete, perfect numbers. But 7 to this person is not a good number. We'll begin looking at the life of this person back in chapter 8 of Luke. If you can turn to chapter 8 of Luke. Chapter 8 of Luke, verse 1 to verse 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Judah, and Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now you know who I'm going to talk about. It was Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons was cast out. Now if you remember, as you read through the book of the Gospel, there are quite a few people who were possessed by demons and that Jesus cast demons out. And some of those who are possessed by demons, they are living a horrible life. There was a man that was possessed by demon. He was living among the cemeteries. No one can bind him. Even people put chains on him, he would be able to tear them apart and free himself. He was roaming around in the graveyards. His family can't do anything about him. They can't keep him safe. They can't do anything. He just wanders about everywhere. And he's living a horrible life. And some who were possessed by demons, they always had sort of an episode where they throw themselves onto the ground and they couldn't control themselves. They were foaming in the mouth. And there was a child that was, the devil would throw him into the fire, into the hot waters, and all sorts of things that happened to them. And the parents can't do anything about it. It is a horrible life. Now imagine Mary Magdalene has 7 demons controlling her life. We're not sure how the demons come into her in the first place. But you can imagine 7 demons possessing this poor woman. What sort of life would she be living? It would be horrible. Her family would have no way of keeping her safe or caring for her. But out of this experience of 7 demons possessing her, she found the grace of the Lord Jesus one day. And the Lord Jesus cast out the 7 demons from her. And from then on, she became a follower of the Lord Jesus. So Luke tells us that the apostles, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples were with the Lord Jesus. And they're traveling all the time. But he's telling us also there are some women going with them. Surely you don't believe that 12 grown men can look after themselves. There are a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. They can't look after themselves on their own. They have to have some women preparing food and doing all sorts of things, helping them as they travel from town to town to preach the Gospels. And these women, Luke tells that they are women of substance. It means that they have money. They are able to provide for the financial needs of the disciples as they do the work of God. And they travel with them. They're following them. They're following Jesus. And I believe that especially for Mary Magdalene, when she was free of the seven evil spirits, the safest place to be is to be with Jesus and his disciples. And I believe that even, we're not sure, that the Bible never mentioned about her families, whether she's married or she's not married. I'm sure that whoever her family is, they'll be glad that she is now free of the evil spirit and she is traveling in the companion of the person who has freed her. Some people confuse Mary Magdalene as someone who is a prostitute or someone who is evil before she met the Lord Jesus. There is no truth in that. The only time people think that it could be the sinful woman mentioned in Luke chapter 7 who came and anointed Jesus with oil and with tears. But Luke never really tells us that connection. She never gave a name to that woman who came before Jesus and wiped Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hands. But some people think that Mary Magdalene must be that woman, but it is not true. Mary Magdalene was a poor woman who was possessed by seven demons, and then she was free from that. I don't think any one of us here has been possessed by demons before. But certainly every one of us has been possessed by sin. And we know that when demons came to a person, they had lost control of themselves. Same way, when sin rule over your life, you totally lost control. You just give in and give in and give in to that sin that control your life. Mary has to be free from her demons. You and I has to be free from our sins. And there's only one person who can do that. Mary needs Jesus to cast out the demons, and we need Jesus to free us from the bondage of sins. How is he going to do that? How is he going to do that? We're going to see how he's going to do that. Okay? Let's turn to John chapter 20. We'll take up the story of Mary's conversation with the Lord Jesus. John chapter 20. Now let me set the scene for you. Pontius Pilate has delivered Jesus to the Jewish people to kill him. He was whipped, he was scourged, and then he was crucified. His hand and his feet was nailed to the cross. He lifted up the cross, and then until he died. Just to make sure that he died, they pierced his side with a spear, and out came blood and water. But he was already dead. So they did not break his legs like they did to the other two robbers. That fulfilled the scripture saying that no bones of him will be broken. To the disciples, to those who are watching nearby, and we knew that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, they are both watching nearby, watching all these horrible scenes being displayed. They saw how he was beaten, they saw how he was cursed, they saw how he died. They also saw how he was lowered down from the cross, and later on, Joseph, the rich man, one of the council members, and also Nicodemus, they both came and asked for the body of Jesus, and then they put perfumes and all the spices on his body and wrap him up and then put it in the garden tomb. It's in a tomb that was prepared for Joseph himself, but he gave it to the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus could be buried in there. They rolled the stone, And while after they rolled the stone, the Bible tells us in Matthew that both Mary are actually sitting outside and watch all this happening, and she knew exactly where the Lord Jesus was buried. Now, what about the disciples? They all have run away when Jesus was captured. Some of them, John included, they watched nearby and saw how Jesus died as well. But certainly their heart was devastated. To them, all hope is lost. They put their hope on this Jesus. For 3.5 years, they followed him from place to place and saw how he performed miracles, how he preached with such power and authority, how he can heal the sick, and how he can raise the dead. But now, he is dead. At first, he's still thinking about when Jesus ruled the earth, one of them will be sitting on his right, the other one will be sitting on his left. They are fighting for that position. But now, all is gone. All hope is lost. He is dead. And he is buried. And then they cannot think what will happen to them. The Bible described it when they were together in the room, they locked the doors because they knew that if Jesus was killed, their leader, they are his followers. Perhaps they'll be next. Perhaps they'll be next in line to be captured and then beaten and then crucified. They were afraid. They not only lost hope, they were in fear. But here is a woman who is a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus, since she was freed by the Lord Jesus from the seven demons. John chapter 20 tells us that on the first day of the week, early in the morning, it could be perhaps 4 or 5 in the morning, we're not sure. She went, the Bible tells us that in John chapter 20, verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple who were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. Now both Peter and John got the message from Mary. So they ran to the tomb. And John being younger, he ran faster. He reached the tomb first. But when he reached the tomb, he did not go in. Peter arrived later and he went straight in. And what they saw was that the burial cloth that was wrapping Jesus was nicely placed on the rock where Jesus' body was laid previously. Including the cloth that wrapped his head was nicely folded and was resting on the rock. Later on, we know that there are lots of stories spread about Jesus and saying that he did not actually die. They just resuscitated him after he was placed in the tomb, and then he was alive, and then he got away. Or someone say that they came and stole his body. Now, if someone is stealing the body, the dead body of Jesus, would they go into all the trouble unwrapping him? No, they wouldn't. That would take too much time. They just grab the whole thing and go. Plus, the spices and the perfume that they wrap Jesus' body in actually prevent the body from smelly, being smelly. So if you're carrying away a dead body, you want those perfume and spices to keep wrapping, to keep this body free of smells. You will not go and unwrap everything and neatly place there before you take the body away. Firstly, you'll be smelly. Secondly, it's taking too much time. So those who say that Jesus' body was taken away by those people who steal, it's not true. It's impossible. Now, when Peter went in, and then later on John went in, The Bible tells us that John believed, but Peter still perhaps not believing yet, because he's still not sure what is happening. But after they saw what happened, they just left. They went home. They came back to where they came from, but not Mary. Mary Magdalene did not give up. She continued to look. She continued to wait. She wanted to look for the body of the Lord Jesus. A few weeks ago, Yang Mei, she lost her mobile phone in a park. And she knew that it must be at the park where she lost it. So she went back there and looked for it. Once, no, he went back twice. No, he went back three times, or four times, or five times, six times, just going around and around and around in the same area. But she couldn't find it. Have you had that experience before? When you think that you place something in a drawer somewhere, you're pretty sure that it's in that drawer somewhere, and you went to look for it, and you couldn't find it. But you might go back second time, or third time, or fourth time, or fifth time. Same place, same drawer. Come on, it's a drawer. Where can that thing be hidden? But you still go back there a few times to try to find it. That's how Mary is. Mary, wanting to find the Lord Jesus. She's not happy with the fact that Jesus is not there in the tomb. She's not happy with the fact that the burial cloth is on the rock. And she's not happy that the disciples saw it and then they didn't do anything about it and they went home. She's not happy with all that. She still wants to look for the Lord. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, remember, she's a woman. She saw the rock roll away from the tomb. Perhaps she had a quick look inside and saw the body is not there. She ran off to tell Peter and John. And now, she stood down and she looked again. This time, she saw something different. She saw two angels in white, one sitting at the head and the other sitting at the feet of where Jesus' body was laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, this woman was previously possessed by seven demons. But now, she's now looking at two angelic beings. And she has no fear as well. All she cares about is where is the body of the Lord Jesus. "Because they had taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Same questions. And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." It was in the garden a long, long time ago that a woman was deceived by the serpent. And that woman taken the fruit that God has forbidden. And then she gave it to her husband, and the husband ate. And both that woman and her husband forever fell into the curse of sin. Because they have done something that God forbidden. They have disobeyed God, and they have fallen into sin. Remember what God said to that woman? That she will go through sorrows. She will go through the danger of childbirth. But he also said to her that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Here, in another garden, God is doing something that will reverse that curse that was placed on Eve in the Garden of Eden that many years ago. Here God, through Jesus' death and resurrection, will now restore the hope that we all are looking forward to. That is the hope of resurrections. That all of us now have no fear. But whoever put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will no longer have any fear of death. Because Jesus is the one who now reversed everything, changed everything in that garden where he was buried. Because he was not found in the tomb, wrapped in the cloth of spices and perfume. But he was standing right in front of the person who is looking for him, searching for him. Jesus, now a resurrected Lord. Now, there are some people who criticize the Bible, saying, in fact, a few hundred years later, say that this story is totally untrue. It's not rational. They say that how could a bunch of men, educated, not educated, like grown men, be able to believe the stories of a few hysterical women when they carry this story about Jesus has risen? Because women in those days are despised. Women in those days are not having a good, similar position as men in the society. They were not considered as important. But that's how the Bible was written. If you are to write a story, a fabricated story, you would not have write it in this way, wouldn't you? You will have created different stories. But here, Jesus chose to appear to a woman, a lowly woman, a woman that has a history of being possessed by seven demons, and perhaps possessed by many a sins. Here is a woman that Jesus mercifully appeared to her. Brothers and sisters, many of us who have been saved will understand that unless Jesus came and looked for us, none of us would have been able to come and believe in him. It was he who looked for us. And what did Jesus do? Jesus called her name. Jesus said, Mary. Now one day all of us will stand before Jesus and we will hear Jesus calling each one of our names. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear he call our names? Ihai. Do you think Jesus will call you Joseph or call you Ihai? I'm sure he'll call you a name that you will relate to the most. Okay? He will know your name. But it will be very, very sad if Jesus see you and say, I do not know you. Go away from me. That would be tragic, isn't it? To come before Jesus one day and Jesus say, I do not know you. Here, Jesus knows Mary, because Mary has been saved by him, and Mary has been faithful in following him, and Mary has been persistent in searching out for him. She could not recognize the Lord Jesus. The Bible did not say why. Not only Mary did not recognize him, we knew that the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they could not recognize Jesus at first too, until Jesus broke bread and gave thanks. Then their eyes were open and saw Jesus. On the seashore, when the disciples went fishing, they saw Jesus on the shore. They could not recognize him as well at first. Why? We do not know. I believe that Jesus, after his resurrection, he looked different. He looked different. And he needs to enlighten us. He needs to be able to stir up our inner eyes in order to see him. And the way he did that is to call Mary's name, Mary. And immediately, what did Mary do? She cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher or rabbi. She was excited. She wanted to hang on to him. She wanted to hold him. But Jesus said, no, don't touch me. Why? Because Jesus said, I have yet to ascend up to see my Father. The conversation that Jesus had with Mary there concerns every one of us here. Every one of us here are included in that conversation. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me or do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, go to my brothers, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Brothers and sisters, that is a game changer. Jesus Christ has risen, and now his Father, God the Father, is our Father. His God is our God. You remember earlier in the Gospel whenever he declared that God the Father is his Father, he was nearly stoned to death because people said, that is blasphemy. How could you, being a man, call yourself the Son of God? They were angry with him. But here Jesus said, my God is your God. My Father is your Father. The risen Christ said to all of us who believe in him, this is a new relationship now. Your God is my God. Your Father is my Father. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he has spoken these things to her. Brothers and sisters, this woman was possessed by demons. She was free. This woman was searching for Jesus, even though she was at first searching for a dead Christ, a dead body. She wanted to know where that dead body is. But now she saw the risen Christ, a dead body no more, but a living person. And that living person now said to her, your God is my God. My Father is your Father. What the news. What the great news that all of us who believe can experience. Now, I'll come back to that five scenarios that I mentioned in the very beginning that we have talked about in the camp. They all have a problem of not having a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, you can have a very personal and very intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Just like Mary has. Just like Peter and Paul and John and all the other apostles has. Just like many of the Christians over the centuries has. They can have that intimate and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you can too. And I really pray that my series of talk on conversation, even though it may stop here, but hopefully in future, I want to hear from you your own personal conversation and relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you can stand here and tell us all about it. We have heard from Michelle many of the stories of those believers who, though they go through many troubles and many difficulties, and yet they have a close and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you can too. You can too. Because Jesus Christ has risen. And he is sitting now at the right hand of the Father. Yet he has given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that will lead us into all truth. And this Holy Spirit will continue to affirm and to declare about him to us, and that through the Holy Spirit, we can now know Jesus much better than many of the people in the past, in the Old Testament can. Because we have now the Holy Spirit that can lead us into a much more closer relationship than they could ever imagine. I hope that you can hear Jesus calling your name. And I hope that in your heart, you can respond to him. I'm going to close with a few verses from 2 Corinthians. Can we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Verse 14 to verse 17. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one die for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul was saying that we used to know Christ outwardly, but we no longer know him now that way. We now know him with the eyes of our heart. Mary and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and the other disciples will have to know Jesus in a whole different way, because Jesus has risen. No longer they look at him as Jesus in the flesh, but they have to look at him as a living Lord who will come back to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can talk about your personal and private conversation with Mary that concerns, in fact, all of us here. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that met us and that has saved us from our sins. May you, Lord, continue to keep us close to you so that each day we will experience an intimate and close relationship with you. For you love us with an everlasting love. Help us, Lord, to have the eyes of our heart open so that we can see you as you are. We pray in your precious name.
Amen.